miracle. It sounds crazy. But the gospel doesn't tickle ears. It doesn't tickle ears. And if you want a few examples, I'm going to just call them out. This is for Dr. Powell because he loves these sermons. I have a professor at CIU who just cannot stand false teaching. And every time we talk about these people, he just gets fired up. But people like Benny Hinn. And Benny Hinn, if you don't know who that is, he's a prosperity gospel preacher. And the scary thing is this man is really good. He's a really good expositionalist. He can exegete the passage like crazy. I mean, you listen to his sermons and you will somehow be spiritual. God uses it. But what happens is in the middle of it, he'll put some line in it that says that you can feel it if you... All right, the idea is here, is if I were to go to Chick-fil-A and they were like, okay, your total's $10 and I gave them a $15 bill, what's going to happen? $15 bill? They're going to say, what? A 15? What is this? These don't exist. It's a $15 bill. Right? But what happens if I came in there with a counterfeit 20? It might get by, right? So in the same way, these false teachers, the reason that they're so good at what they do is because it looks so close to the truth. They are covering up their lies and their selfish motivations with really good preaching. And if you listen to it, you see it, you're like, man, they are good. And then all of a sudden you'll feel a switch where he's like, and now God is just calling you to give you, for you to give to this ministry or for you to give to this pastor or whatever he says, whatever it says, you just feel the switch. Nobody's going to fall for a $15 counterfeit bill. They'll fall for 20s though. So these false teachers, they're good at exegeting scripture. They're really good. But we have to be able to recognize it. And that's what Paul's saying is, listen, you proclaim it. That way when you proclaim it, the people will hear and know what the real gospel is. That's the counterfeit bill example that I was going to use. Also, I think that a clear distinction is made in this passage. It says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them with a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Somewhere in there, I feel like God is saying to me, listen, worldly success is a little different than spiritual excellence. And what I mean by that is, he's not judging us by how big our church is or how much money our church takes in. That's not what it's about. They're competing ideals. There's a difference between spiritual excellence and worldly success. See, while success seeks status, we have excellence that seeks satisfaction. While success is in relation to others, excellence is in relation to one's potential. Success is being esteemed by people. Excellence is being the best you can be. Excellence seeks to please people. Excellence seeks to please God. Success seeks to please people. Success offers hope for future goals. Excellence provides a striven for present standard. You see the difference? Success grants its reward to the few, but the dream of many. Excellence is available to all, but accepted by a special few. Success focuses its attention on the external. Excellence beams its spotlight on the internal spirit. Success engenders fantasy and greed. Excellence brings us to reality and gratitude. Success encourages compromise. Excellence cultivates principles and consistency. Success involves lying, cheating, stealing. Excellence deals with character and integrity. Sometimes I'm kind of afraid of success. Because what if this church were to blow up? What if we got like huge, you know? Like, it's always kind of been my dream as I was younger. When I want a church, I want a huge church, right? Like, I want to see tons and tons of people. But what happens if my success is God's warning? What if he's saying, listen, these people are coming maybe because you're not preaching right. Maybe these people are coming because there's something wrong in what you're saying. I'm kind of afraid of success. Because these people who are preaching false doctrine are getting exactly what I want. They're getting the people. They're getting the people. They're getting the success. And Paul says, listen, it's about excellence. It's about spiritual excellence. It's not about worldly success. So I feel a warning there. Be afraid of success. It may be God's warning that you're doing something wrong. Point number two. We have point number one, guard the body by proclaiming. Point number two in verse 5. We guard the body by performing. So here we saw in verse 3, what said, for the time will come when many people will turn away, right? They will go to messages that they hear, that their ears will tickle. But in verse 5, we get a stark contrast. He takes the focus off of the people who are going away from the gospel, and he says, but you. But you. And then he gives 4 points. He says, keep your head in all situations. That word can also be translated, be sober, be self-contained, be steady, be steadfast. William Barclay, who has written tons of commentaries, said this about this passage. He said, the sober person is like an athlete who brings all of his passions, his appetites, and his nerves under complete control for maximum performance. We guard the body by performing, and it'll get a little clearer as we go. Keep your head in all situations. Also endure hardships. They are to be expected. Look at Paul. I mean, this man was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was lashed. He was flogged constantly. And it usually came from behind him, not in front of him. It wasn't the unbelievers who were mean to him. It was the religious people who thought they had it right. He says, you must endure hardships. Guard the body by performing. Do the work of an evangelist. He's saying, listen, no matter what you do, make sure that soul winning is the heart of it. Soul winning ought to be the heart of your ministry. It's why we do what we do. He's saying, listen, pastors, they have different gifts, but they all have the same burden. And that's for to see people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that includes personal life. Do the work of an evangelist. Pray for the lost. I really suck at that. If I ask my question this sometimes, and I'm like, if God were to save every person I prayed for, as far as, like, if I prayed for people for being saved, how many people would be saved? Not very many. If God were to actually save all the people that I prayed for their salvation, how many would be saved? There's not a lot. Unfortunately. Am I doing the work of an evangelist? Am I praying for people's salvation? It's personal life. It's not just proclaiming. And lastly, it says, discharge all duties of your ministry. That sounds kind of ambiguous, but it could also just be translated, fulfill your ministry. No matter how big, no matter how small, whatever God calls you to do, just do it. Guard the body by performing. Be sober, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. These are all things that we got to do. We have to perform. I'll give you a story of something that I thought was crazy. Story of Mahatma Gandhi. Anybody know who that is? I'm sure everyone does. There was a man, a Christian, who was talking to him later on in his life. And he asked Mahatma Gandhi, why didn't you become a Christian? Right? We all know the famous quote, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. They are so unlike your Christ. So what's the heart of that? And so Mahatma Gandhi goes ahead and tells this guy his story. He says, listen, I was living in South Africa, and I was practicing law. I was studying law. He said, but at that time, I was seriously considering being a Christian. I was doing Bible studies. I was listening to sermons, to teachings. And he said one day that he got up on a Sunday morning, and he wanted to go to a church. So he went to the nearest church. When he got there, what happened is he met the pastor at the door. And the pastor looked at him and he says, what are you doing here? And Mahatma Gandhi is like, listen, I just want to worship. You know, I want to be a part of your service. And he says, I'm sorry, but your kind aren't welcome here. And he barred off the doors. And he told him to leave before he got his assistants to throw him out. And right then and there, Gandhi said, I'll never be a Christian if it means being a part of the church. That pastor did not perform. He did not fulfill his ministry. He didn't have soul winning at the heart of his ministry. And that hurts me. Because think about Gandhi's influence on this world, right? I mean, just think if he was a Christian. What would have happened? The cataclysmic things that could have become because of Mahatma Gandhi with the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Who knows where we'd be? But guess what? Somebody didn't guard the body by performing. So just a good story to let you know. That's how we do it. And last but not least, we guard the body by persevering. In verse 6, to break this down for you, this is a big one for me, because I know that there have been so many who have denied the faith because of this, because of Christians who can't finish well. They live a pretty good, they start off really well, do really well, but in the end they just crumble. And I'm so afraid to be that Christian. It could happen. One of the first steps is realizing it could happen to you. I could not finish well. You could not finish well. You might be doing okay right now, but you might not be doing okay later on. And I couldn't count, honestly could not count how many times as soon as I say I'm a pastor, somebody's like, oh, you touch little boys? Seriously. And you know it's true, and you know the story. There's so many stories of Catholic priests, and it's not all their fault. I mean, you don't call a man to celibacy. You're just asking for some type of spiritual warfare in the sense of molestation. But still, in the end, those men who started off well, I'm sure they did well. They were probably very fruitful in their ministry. Guess what? They did not finish strong. And because of that, people do not agree with Christianity. They can't deal with that. They're like, I can't be a part of a religion where people do that to other people. How does that even work? I swear to you, that's probably the most common I get. Probably the most common I get, or the one joke that everybody pokes at, which is not cool. You know, they don't mean it, but still. Like, we give them that opportunity, and so many people just don't even give Christianity a chance because of it. I pulled up 3 statistics for you. Did you know that over 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month? 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention in their churches. 1,500 a month. That's a lot of people not finishing well. Or how about this? How about finishing well in your relationships? 50% of pastors' marriages end in divorce. That means, statistically, either me or Jim, one of our marriages will end in divorce, statistically. I mean, that's crazy. Half? What's up with this? Why don't we end well? Why are we not persevering? No wonder people don't like the body. We haven't been guarding it. How about this one? 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter into the ministry will leave the ministry within the first 5 years. Where's our fulfilling the duty? Where's fulfilling our ministry? I know that God didn't call us to be a part of a church for 5 years and then leave. I think this one is highly neglected. We guard the body by persevering. And we see that in Paul's own testimony. So, in verse 3 and 4, he talks about those who are going to abandon the faith. In verse 5, he talks about Timothy, says, but you. And then in verse 6, he says, for I. He shifts the focus to himself. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. This idea is that Paul looks at his present. He looks at the present time that he's in, and he says, this is the close of my life. He says, I am being poured out like a drink offering. You can also read him saying this in, I think it's Philippians 2:17. And it's an allusion to an Old Testament sacrifice in Numbers 15. Within the sacrificial system, there was 3 parts. First, you had a grain offering that would be offered to the Lord as a pleasing aroma. Then you would have the burnt offering of the lamb, where the lamb would be slaughtered for the sins and then burned. And then lastly, there would be a drink offering that was poured out on the very first 2. Paul says, listen, this is the end. My whole life has been a sacrifice to God, and this is the end of it. He looks at his present close of his life. You can see him give us that charge in Romans 12:1-2. He says, therefore, I urge you by the mercies of God to offer yourself as living sacrifices. Paul said, listen, at my present time, it's coming to a close. I've done the last part. I'm at the last part. I am already being poured out. I'm already at the end. And the drink offering was the capstone. And it really shows the voluntary aspect here. Paul is not being killed by Nero. He's giving his life on his own will. And then he goes on to say, the time for my departure is near. What's really cool about this is in the Greek, it's the word analusis. And it kind of gives you a really big glimpse of how God, or how Paul viewed death. He wasn't afraid of it. It actually pictures four different ways. There's four different ways this word pictures death. Number one, you have loosening of an animal of its yoke. So what would happen is after an animal would be working all day, maybe perhaps an ox would be hooked to a plow, tilling the land, and at the end of the day, the owner of the ox would analusis the ox. So it's this idea of Paul is saying, listen, I am being released from the cart. I am being released from the plow. I am going to rest from my toil and my work that I had here on earth. He saw it as a relief. We see another one. It's also used when loosening a prisoner from his chains. This idea of death was a release from Roman imprisonment to the liberty that is found in the courts of heaven. He said, I am no longer bound. Also, it's a loosening of ropes of a tent. We see in 2 Corinthians 5 where Paul talks about our heavenly bodies, our human bodies, our earthly bodies are like a tent, and that one day they'll be taken up and we'll be given a glorious body. He says, listen, I'm about to take up my earthly tent and I'm about to be given, my old body is about to be exchanged for my glorious body. And then lastly, it pictures the loosening of a ropes of a ship. The ropes of Paul's earthly ministry would soon be let loose that he might soon set sail for the harbor of heaven. I like that. That's really good. He wasn't afraid of death. He was looking at it as an opportunity, a release of a new step, a rest from toil. That's awesome. That's amazing. Freedom. Glorious body. I can't wait for a glorious body. I won't have plantar fasciitis. And maybe I'll have a six-pack, hopefully. So that's going to be cool. I'm praying for it, nonetheless. So here we see in verse 6 that he's looking at his present. In verse 7, Paul looks at the past. So in the first part, he looks at the close of his life. In the second part, he looks at the course of his life. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This is Paul's epitaph. I think that's how you say it, right? Epitaph? Nobody look at me like I'm crazy. Epitaph. You know, like the cat, if y'all know what that is, it's like when you get buried, you have those tombstones, and then on it you have an epitaph, right? Dr. Powell has a ton of these that are really funny, but I didn't use any of them because I don't have time for that. This is a long sermon. But this is what's written on Paul's tombstone. It's his epitaph. And what I like about it is that it shows so much about his character. He says, he doesn't say, I have fought the fight. He says, I have fought the good fight. And what I mean by that is Paul realizes that the fight he's in, it's worth it. It's a good fight. It's the greatest fight you could be a part of. He's not burdened by it. He's thankful that he went through it. It's a good fight. He says, listen, these light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. These things in this life, these struggles, the persecution, all of this, guess what? Nothing in comparison to what you're about to get. Nothing in comparison to what happens after you die. There is nothing in comparison. He says that in 1 Corinthians 4:17. These light and momentary afflictions. It may seem really burdensome now, but in the lens of eternity, nothing. And Paul knows that. It's a good fight. It's worth it. Also, he also says, I have finished the race. The Greek word is dramos, and it can be translated into I have finished the course. I have finished the curriculum. You guys go to school, right? You know, at the very beginning of whenever you get into whatever grade you're going into, and they're like, yeah, here's the course curriculum, right? It also can be translated race course. It's what Paul is saying. Say, listen, I have completed God's divine curriculum to teach me whatever he wanted to teach me. In the same way, listen, whatever course that you're on, it may seem like you don't like it, and you may not feel like you're learning something, but guess what? It is God's divine curriculum Finish the race. Finish the course. God is trying to teach you something. And Paul said, listen, I have learned all that God has wanted me to learn. I have finished the course. I have finished the curriculum. I have finished the race. I'm there. I finally understand what God wants to teach me. And last but not least, I have kept the faith. The verb there, I have kept, is tereo. It also can mean I have guarded the faith. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that why we just preached this whole sermon series? We preached this whole sermon series so that we can say this. I have kept the faith. I have guarded the faith. This is our goal. Come on, people. Does that not get you pumped? He says, listen, I have guarded the faith. And I have given you every aspect, every tool you need to do it. I want that to be on my epitaph. I have kept the faith. I want that. I want to persevere. I want to guard the body by persevering. I want to realize that the fight is good. I want to realize the endurance it takes for these things. I have fought the good fight. You know, fights are hard. You guys ever watch a boxing match? Man, you got to have endurance. You got to persevere. And what about a race? We don't even want to talk about races. After like half a mile, I'm like, I'm going into cardiac arrest. Paul says, listen. It's going to be a perseverance thing. You got to guard the body by persevering through the fight, through the race. That's the only way you can say that last part. If you can't persevere through the fight, you can't persevere through the race, then you can't say that you kept the faith. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Sorry, I'm getting pumped. I'm a little excited. And lastly, not least, we see that Paul looked at the present time of his life, the close of his life. We saw that he looked at the past of his life, the course of his life, and now we see that Paul looks at the promise, the crown of his life. So we have the close, the course, and the crown. And he says this, now there is in store for me, crown. Because I have kept the faith, because I have guarded the body by proclaiming, because I have guarded the body by performing, because I have guarded the body by persevering, he says, listen, because of this, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. This, I don't know about you, but this part, this is my favorite part. You want to know why? Because he says, listen, but not only to me, but also to all those who has longed for his appearing. There's that word again, epiphania. Paul says, hey, listen, I'm not the only one who gets this crown. You think it's cool? You can have it too. And I've told you how. Guard the body by proclaiming. Guard the body by performing. Guard the body by persevering. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. How it encourages us. And how even now in 2015 we read it and it really sticks to our hearts. It really is so applicable to us. It is ever living and breathing. It is a double-edged sword. And God, we thank you for it, for the work that it's doing in our lives, for the work it's doing in this church. And Father, right now, I just pray for those who may be struggling with proclaiming your word, Father. Would you give them boldness? Would you give them courage? Would you give them the passion? Help them guard the body. Help us guard the body, Father, by proclaiming it. Help us not just hide it and tuck it away like we would do normally if we're guarding things, but God, help us proclaim it in a paradoxical way of telling people. Help us guard it by telling people about it. Father, also I pray for those who may be struggling with performing. Maybe there's a ministry that you've laid on their heart, but yet they haven't done very much with it. Maybe they're not really fulfilling their duty. Maybe they're not really fulfilling their ministry. Maybe we need to work on praying for the salvation of others. Help us do the work of evangelists, Father. Help us endure hardships. Help us be sober-minded. Help us keep our head in all situations, no matter what comes across, Father. Help us perform in order to guard your body. And lastly, but not least, Father, the most important of all, I think, is helping us persevere. We realize that this life is a fight. It's a race course. You have marked out for us, Father, and we want to get to the end. We want to hear the bell ring. We want to cross the finish line. And we want to be able to say, we have kept the faith. We have guarded the faith, and we know we can't do it without perseverance. And so, Father, we thank you for your help in that.
May your will be done in our lives. We thank you that all of this, every single one of these things, really centers on you and your son Jesus. The fact that what we're proclaiming is the fact that Jesus has come to die for our sins. After living a sinless life, being 100% man and 100% God, he went to the cross and died. Unrightfully died. He didn't deserve it. But he died undeservedly so that we could live undeservedly. Father, we thank you for the gift that we find in your Son. That if we just believe that he died for us, that we believe that he came to save us, that we have eternal life. That's what your word says. It says that we shall dwell with you forever. And God, right here, right now in this place, I ask if there's somebody in this room who has yet to do that, if there's someone here who hasn't accepted the beautiful message that we are proclaiming today, Father, I pray that they take that opportunity to do it now. It's no special prayer. It's no special word. It's not walking down the altar, God, but it's just a posture of our heart. Father, give it to us. God, we pray. Pray, pray, pray. If there's someone here who wants to talk about it more, let them have the boldness, the courage to come speak to one of the leaders, to speak to me, to speak to Jim, to speak to Janie, to speak to Callie, to speak to Alyssa, Father. Please. We would love to lead them in there. We give you all the praise and all the thanks for what you do, what you're doing in our church and how you're growing us. Help us, Father, to proclaim, to perform, and to persevere. It's in Jesus' name.